sins. So he departed thence. You recall 2 weeks ago we talked about the fact that the Lord said, go. Elijah's been going the wrong direction. He's been doing the wrong thing. God's restored him to fellowship and brought him to the place finally where he says, all right, now look. Take a hard look at this whole matter. You've been discouraged, but I'm going to send you forth because I'm not done with you yet. And that's encouraging to us that are like Elijah, sitting under a juniper tree and running from the face of God and from the face of opposition, realizing that God can thrust us back into His service if we'll simply allow Him to cleanse us and use us. And so, once again, he departed thence. He obeyed. And found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Lord, use this passage of Scripture now to just instruct our hearts and to help us as we see this man Elijah, a man like us, yet a man who walked with thee, a man who failed in one circumstance and other circumstances undoubtedly as well, and yet a man that you could use because he was willing to be used. And as we see this passage tonight, help us to know what we should do, and help us to praise you for what you've done. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I believe that there are four very basic things in this passage that we can learn. I realize that once in a while there's a danger in spiritualizing too much in a passage of Scripture, of finding more than there is historically there, and yet I believe that all of these things are written for our instruction, and I think that there's some wonderful things to be learned as we study deeply into the significance of little stories like the call of Elisha. And so if you'll bear with me, we want tonight to consider the fact that Elijah initiated a call and that he indicated a cost and that he insisted on a commitment and he included a compensation. Now all four of these things in the passage that I find, some of them are merely implied and some of them by application to us are take a little transition and a little turn. But I believe that God can teach us a great deal. And so we want to talk first of all about this brief and bold and brusque and brisk call that was given to Elijah. Can't you just see this man Elijah coming along and seeing Elisha plowing with the oxen? And I always like to refer to the fact that God calls busy men. Peter and James and John were mending their nets and Elisha was plowing. God calls busy men. He's not looking for shirkers. He's looking for workers. He's looking for people that are willing to put out at their job, like we said this morning. And then maybe God will see a place apart from your employment, another place that He could use you as well. But we want to see some things in regard to this call that I believe become vitally important. And the first is that this call was related to a person. Elijah was that person. Elijah just simply swept across, swept in front of all of this. And walking along, and it indicates that with hardly breaking stride, he takes his mantle and he puts it on Elisha and keeps moving. Just a quick call. But that mantle was representative of a man that God had used, a man that I believe was a righteous man. He didn't live perfect life. He made mistakes. He had failure in his life, and yet basically a man that was righteous because he was a man in fellowship in this moment and in times past with Almighty God. And then, of course, he was a rejected person. He was a person that had already been rejected by many, many in the land of Israel, but particularly by those in leadership. He had been rejected. He was a rejected person. And then I believe that there's a sense in which he's a risen person, because remember he said under that juniper tree, "Let me die, God." God never did let him die, but God restored him to fellowship and brought him back. And so here suddenly he comes back onto the scene, a useful servant. And if you were here 2 weeks ago and we dealt with that subject, you realize that though you may have been out of fellowship for years, God will restore you to fellowship. And you'll again experience what it is to have a resurrection life. And so, in that sense, Elijah was a risen person. A person that was as good as dead for all practical purposes. Jezebel said she was going to kill him, and that was his own desire to die. And yet God chose to use him again and brought him back. And you see, I'm sure you can see a parallel here. We're not called to follow Elijah today. You're not called to follow Paul Steele, and you're not called to follow any man, but you are called to follow a rejected, righteous, and risen person, Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, and if we had time tonight, we could develop this quite adequately from the New Testament, Jesus Christ in a real sense left his mantle upon your shoulders when he left this earth. Because he told the apostles, "Look, you shall be my witnesses." He said to them that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon you, and you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. My mantle is upon you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he said to them that he was going to give his power and his strength and give the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit today rests upon every believer today, so that really we can follow a Savior. Savior who was righteous. In him was no sin, no guile was found in his mouth. A person who was rejected. And you know that story. We just got through with the seasonal period of Easter. And a person who is risen. And that's part of that story too. And so this is related to a person here. And I believe that your call is as well related to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe that it's regulated by a plan. It's always been inspiring to me to know that our walk and work and witness has a plan. That God has a plan according to the riches of His grace, a plan that reaches from the beginning of man to the end of the world, and reaches far into eternity. A plan that is revealed to us in His Word, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so you see, we have a plan, and I believe that Elijah had a plan as well. Now, this plan is generally recorded in the 19th chapter in the 16th verse. Look at it. It says, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou not anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass," in verse 17, "that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." This is the general plan, the immediate plan right there for that time. It's generally recorded here. And then as you read the story, and we'll see this in subsequent days, you'll see that it's gradually revealed. You'll see that there is some detail that is not included in this initial statement that begins to fall in place as we turn page after page till we come to that day where Elijah is taken up in the chariot of fire and his work is carried on by Elisha. And then it's a plan, I believe, that is gloriously realized because, as we'll see in subsequent days, it really worked. It really did. Now, I believe that we can again apply this to us. And without going into a great deal of detail, realize that generally recorded, we have the plan of God contained in 66 books, the inspired Word of God. God has revealed His plan to you. You know, God must have cared a whole lot for us to reveal so completely and perfectly His plan. But somebody says, I don't know whether I should go to this college or that college. I don't know whether I should take this job or that job. I just wish that God's Word would tell me specifically, take that job. That'd be quite a volume, wouldn't it? If for all men in all time, in all history, He had given you very definite instructions. He does give you definite instructions, generally recorded, but then He gradually reveals to you as you walk in obedience to Him, He reveals His will. Remember that passage in John 7:17 that says, if any man will do my will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it's not. How does he know? He's first of all got to be willing to do his will. And God will reveal gradually that plan to you, even as he did to Elisha. Elisha, when he had that mantle on his shoulders, had no conception of the fact that he would double the amount of miracles that Elijah performed. He had no conception of the fact that he would dip a Naaman into the water, that he would see surrounding angels protecting him from the foes. And by the way, I suppose a natural sequence would be to follow this series with a series on Elisha, but I'm not going to do it. I've already started preparing it, but I'm not going to bring it out right at this time. We'll do that later, okay? I've got some other exciting things for Sunday night that are just welling up in my soul. But Elisha had no idea all the detail of the plan. But gradually, God revealed to him his will. Why? Because he was willing. That's why. And he followed Elijah. If we follow Christ, don't worry. We'll be on the track. We're in that plan if we're saved. And God will instruct us and lead us. And I'll tell you, the last one is true too. It'll be gloriously realized. And I always get excited about this. Because, you know, I don't know the in-between, but I know the end of the story is part of what I told the kids tonight. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. We will. Even the board of elders and deacons. Even your parents and your children. And the end of the story is this: we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and for the countless ages of eternity, we're going to have the fullness of life, because we're going to have the fullness of Christ in a sense that He'll be physically present with us. Isn't that great? So we'll be gloriously realized as well. So this call was related to a person and regulated by a plan, but it was also relegated to a program. Now, you understand that we have already covered some of the details of the apostasy of this particular day and age. Something is happening, though, because in spite of the fact that there were many, many people who were duped by Jezebel's lying, there were 7,000, God reveals, who never had bowed the knee to Baal. And they were going to make up a core group. Now, they were few in number. And they were feeble in faith. And they were flickering unsteadily. But Elijah and Elisha would begin a Bible school movement, a theological seminary movement, or whatever. They would start the schools of the prophets that would begin a change in the land of Israel and give the people a chance to turn back to God. Now, we're few. I believe that those that are really willing to stand four square upon the Word of God, are really relatively few in number today. And if you know me, and I know some of you, there are times where we have feeble faith, and also times where the light of the testimony flickers on steadily. And yet I'll tell you something, I'm glad to be a part of the 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Are you? I'm glad to realize that God has a program for this age, and that God will bring people back to Himself, maybe through suffering, and we may suffer, maybe through other things, but we will see the day. And if we don't see it, maybe our children will, if Christ tarries, where there could be a real stirring of hearts and a meeting of needs, because God has called us to be a part of all of this. Called us to be related to a person, and to be regulated by that plan revealed in His Word, and to be relegated to a program. And that speaks to the fact that God is at work today, even as He was in Israel here, even as He is in all times. And Elijah, thinking he stood alone, and almost did, really, even though 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, he was the only spokesman for a time. God still had a voice, and He will have a voice. He will have His voice even during the tribulation period. He will have His voice here upon this earth. He will be heard by those that are willing to listen. And so Christ says to you, follow Me. That's what Elijah said to Elisha. We don't follow a man today, but we do follow Christ, who is the God-man. And He says, follow Me. Follow Me, He said to His disciples, and I will make you something. He told them, fishers of men. And I think to a degree all of us are made fishers of men, but I believe as well that God has a special program and a special plan for all of us. And He says, follow Me, and I'll make you what I want you to be. And so He initiated a call. Now, He indicated a cost. What He said here was really quite a statement. I believe that by tossing that mantle upon Elisha, Elisha had something of an idea of what it meant. I believe that you'll find that as you study this passage, that it involved relinquishment. He seemed to know, didn't he, that he had to say goodbye to his family. Let me go home. I just want to kiss my parents. I'm going to follow you. Now, he didn't do what the New Testament similar story was, where Christ said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He didn't do that. But what he did do is merely give the Oriental custom and respect to go back and say goodbye to his family and to his friends, but it involved relinquishment. It involved saying goodbye. It may involve some of you to follow God's plan. It may involve saying goodbye. Goodbye to your own desires, perhaps, or goodbye to your friends. Goodbye in one way or another, because it's more important that you follow God's plan than it is that you stay with some of those that God says He wants you to say goodbye to. Are you willing to follow Him? I'll never forget seeing a young girl who was a very close friend of the family all by herself on a steamer in Seattle, Washington, headed for Africa, saying goodbye, not knowing a soul in Africa, all by herself, going, and it involved relinquishment. And then secondly, it involved renunciation. It involved renunciation of fortune and occupation. Now you'll notice that he boiled the ox, it says in verse 21. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He takes those instruments, breaks them up, probably wooden implements with maybe some metal, but probably mostly wood, and made a bonfire and put the boiling kettle on it and burned the instruments and said goodbye. to his former occupation. He said goodbye to his fortune, said goodbye to his occupation. He burned his instruments, the instruments of his trade, and he left farming, the only thing he knew at that point. And you know, my friend, I'm challenged with this because I believe that we constantly have to be willing to boil our ox and burn our instruments. You say, you mean to say that if God has trained me as an engineer, that he may not want me to be an engineer all my life? I don't know. Maybe not. But you have to be willing to boil the ox and burn the instruments. I was thinking of some of you the other night that have abilities and talents, and my mind went back, I guess because we had some young people with us from who used to be at the Furs, and I was thinking of Doug Anderson, and Doug's a great big Scandinavian fellow who has been going to the mission field just as a tradesman doing work in building buildings. The Furs sends him practically 6 months out of the year now going to the field. And I thought to myself, you know, he was a florist and God called him to the Furs and he learned how to build buildings and now he's a missionary with a bunch of tools going out to the field building buildings that missionaries need. He built a camp in Japan and he built a radio station in Guatemala and one thing after another. You see, God said, burn your instruments, boil your ox and go. And some people are really not prepared to do that. They're stuck where they are because they've never really learned what it is to live loose to the world. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? In order that he can please him who's called him to be a soldier. The soldier in that day in particular had to be able to pack light and be ready to go. When the commanding officer said, go, he went. I saw a cartoon the other day in Christianity Today where it's one of these what if, you know, and had a picture of Abraham standing in front of his tent. And the Lord has just apparently said to him, you know, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and I want you to go. And Abraham says, well, Lord, I'd really like to, but I've got this mortgage on the tent. But God may want you to burn your instruments and boil your ox, and he wants you to be ready to do that. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God's going to take you tomorrow away from what you know best. He may not. And he certainly will use what he's taught you up to this point. But get this now. God wants you to be ready to do anything he says, no matter how hard it may seem to be. And no matter how illogical at times. Are you ready for that? So it involved renunciation. And then I believe it also involved reversal. Now I'm told that in this text, there's the indication by the 12 yokes of oxen and the fact that they were plowing before him and he was taking up the rear, that according to Oriental custom, that meant that he was the boss, undoubtedly, that he was in charge. And I want you to look at a little word down in verse 21 that says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now get this. Here he is, a wealthy farmer, because with 12 yoke of oxen, he would have to be. It means he's got 12 hands working under him. He is the boss, and he's out there. Probably Dad owns the farm, but he would inherit it, and he's ready to tell the others what to do and taking up the rear in the plowing, making certain it's done properly. He's used to giving orders and now he's ministering unto Elijah. And you want to know something? Well, just turn to it. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, Elijah's out of the scene. Elijah's been taken out. See, he's gone. He's out of the picture. Everybody knows Elijah, especially Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was asked a question. And he in turn, or there was a statement made, I should say, and in turn he said, "Is not there here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, now get this, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now here's a guy with a real reputation. He really has a reputation. Everybody knows Elisha. Sure, he's Elijah's flunky. That's all. He's the one who pours the water over the hands of Elijah. That's all they knew him by. He'd already performed 3 miracles at this time, which was fast catching up with Elijah. He had a double portion of the Spirit, and he performed twice the miracles that Elijah did. And yet, how was he known? Well, we talked about being a servant this morning, didn't we? I think one of the hardest things in the world is when God changes us from the boss to the servant. When we have been top dog and suddenly we're bottom dog. When we have been the one that's given the orders and suddenly we have to take orders. You know, it's a test of a man's spirituality when suddenly he's thrust into that kind of a situation and he responds scripturally. Now, this man is faced with a responsibility of ministering, shining the shoes, if you please, of Elijah. If you notice the story, and we'll see this as we go on, Elijah went without consulting Elisha at all. He just moved out, and if Elisha wanted to tag along, he tagged along, and he did tag along. There were times where he tried to shed him, you know, tried to lose his tail. And Elisha followed right across the Jordan and saw him disappear into the sky with a chariot of fire, and God blessed him because of his tenacity. But he was a flunky. He was, if you please, a willing household slave. And the interesting thing is, he was the boss before. That's good, isn't it? And so, it involved reversal. But then it also involved rejoicing. And I get a kick out of this, because Elisha goes back to his family, and he takes the instrument, burns them, and he boils the ox, and he has a celebration. Now, when some people go into Christian service, they have their friends have a wake. Everybody goes in mourning. And I've seen this so many times, you know. Oh, it's too bad you have to go to darkest Africa. You know, it must be a shame. And they sort of say, it's sure too bad you couldn't make it here. That's a real slam at missionaries, because I somehow feel that it takes a little more over there than it does here sometimes. And certainly, God expects you to make it either place when He calls you to go. But here's a man who, instead of having a fast, has a feast. This is nothing to cry about when you say goodbye and I'm going into God's service. I want to say something, by the way. There's a tendency for all of us to have a few tears. When we left Lacey, I shed a few myself, and my wife shed more than her share. And there were even a couple of people there that shed one or two. But you know, I'll tell you, it's marvelous to be able to cry and rejoice at the same time. And I can honestly say to you that my tears as I left Lacey were tears of really mixed feeling. Because I was rejoicing, and yet I loved those people there too, like I love you. See? But there's rejoicing when you're moving ahead with God. Don't really get uptight about it and upset. And whatever you do, don't have a wake. Because God wants you to rejoice. Now that's what happened here. This cost involved relinquishment and renunciation and reversal, but it also involved rejoicing. And then, thirdly, he insisted on commitment. He wanted him, first of all, to follow fully. He says to him, "What have I done to thee?" In other words, settle it yourself. When he went back and said, I have to kiss my father and mother goodbye, Elijah said, what have I done to thee? In other words, I'm not going to beg you to come after me. You go ahead and settle it yourself. And he did. He went home and boiled the ox. Took care of all that business. Kissed people goodbye, had a feast, and then followed Elijah. But it did involve this matter of following fully, and I believe that that's what God wants from you. He wants you to fully follow Him. He wants you to really say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Just obey. Be willing to do His will. And then he also wanted him to serve faithfully, I believe. I think you'll see again that in that word minister, the fact that maybe he would have a humble task and he would have a hard toil. And there would be hard tests, as we're going to see in subsequent days, but it was a matter of serving faithfully, and he did. And I ask you do the same? Do you follow Christ fully? Do you serve faithfully? What if God calls you to a task that's beneath you? A humble task. Or what if God calls you to a hard task? Really working hard when you're used to having it soft. Or what if God gives you a hard test? Puts you in a situation where everything goes wrong instead of going right. You wonder, how in the world did I ever get in this mess? And then God says, remember me, I'm the one who loves you. Remember me, I'm the one who called you. You want to know why you got in this mess? It's because I got some lessons to teach you. I have some lessons to teach some others. And there are times in Christian service, any kind of Christian service, where you're faced with that. And I challenge you to serve faithfully, no matter how humble the task, or how hard the toil, or how hard the test. Be certain you do His will. But I think the thing that excites me about as much as anything was the fact that this man Elijah, in following this call, I should say Elisha, in following this call initiated by Elijah, and that we have paralleled to our call, it included compensation. And I want you to know that God pays His bills. God will put you through times of trial and times of test and times of difficulty. And Elisha faced them. And things were not always easy. But I want you to know this, my friends, that God always compensates. Always. The thing I know best are things that really happened to me. And as I've related before, we lived under the most unusual of circumstances with my dad in evangelistic work for 15 years, in a ministry to people wherever they might be. Gone from home a great deal of time. And yet, somehow through it all, and through the most difficult of circumstances, God made it possible for my mother, almost single-handedly, to raise 5 children, all of whom love and serve God today. And I say God compensates. God makes up the difference. Now you be mighty sure that what you do is right. That what you do is what God has called you to. There was never a question in the mind of our family that God was doing, through my dad, what He wanted to do, and that my dad's being away was a part of the ministry of a family. We never lost the vision of that. And I want you to know it's not God's plan always for a man to be away from home 3 months at a time in meetings. In fact, it's probably not usually God's plan and God's way. But if God calls you to do that, if God calls you to a task that seems as though you're having to somehow lay aside something you feel is important, and yet God has made it clear that He wants you to do this, I want you to know this, my friend, and get this. He will compensate always. He'll make up the difference. You remember the Good Samaritan? He not only fixed the guy up, hauled him in on his donkey, put him up in the hotel or motel or whatever, but he said anything else that this man spends while he's recuperating here, I'll repay. Now, if God expects us to have that kind of an attitude toward someone who naturally we would be belligerent toward, don't you suppose that He also will compensate and pay whatever we lose along the way or seem to lose? He will make up for anything that we seem to lose. And how did this man who fully forsook and faithfully followed Elijah, how was it compensated? Well, we don't have time to go into it, but there were three basic things that will develop in the next few weeks as we continue this series. And that is that, first of all, he had the presence of his master. Wherever Elijah went, Elisha followed. And he had the presence of his master. And I'll tell you something. If I had my druthers, I don't suppose I would pick any man in all the Bible that I would rather have tailed around with than this man Elijah. Boy, he lived an exciting life. I'd rather be with him than Evel Knievel. You know? Man, some people think they're living. But this guy, man, he saw action. And the presence of that master was a compensation. And then secondly, he had the power of the Spirit, because Elijah gave him a double portion of his Spirit as a grant, as a last will and testament, as he saw him taken into heaven. That was his last act, really, to give to Elijah the mantle that he had originally laid on his shoulders as an indication of the power of the Spirit of God resting upon this man for a ministry that was actually double what Elijah did. And then thirdly, the performance of miracles, because that was the thing that characterized Elijah's life. And Elisha's life was characterized in a double portion of the Spirit of his master by the performance of twice as many miracles that are recorded for us. Well, can we apply that? God compensates us too by the presence of our master. Listen, my friend, Christ said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you. Well, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be here and represent me in your life. And we have an advocate with the Father, and we have the Paracletus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Comforter, who is one who stands by to render aid. The Paracletus with the Father, Paracletus with us. We have both. We have the presence of the Master, and we have the power of the Spirit. And we have the performance of miracles. And if you don't believe in miracles, my friend, you're not living. Oh, you say, do you say hocus pocus and miracles happen? No, those are tricks. What I'm talking about is the fact that every time a person is one to Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. And I can't see anything that is greater than seeing someone one to Jesus Christ and see that person grow in the Lord and see them take hold on the supernatural way of life that's provided for us and see moment by moment growth and see that life motivated. Man, these are miracles. And some of the people that I've seen come to Christ in recent days or in days past, and they've had a chance to grow and they've had a chance to get some of the Word into their heart, and they've lived in the Word and they've grown in the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you knew them before and you knew them now, you wouldn't recognize them, and you'd have to say, boy, I believe in miracles. I think the greatest miracle of all is that God can use me or you, but He does. He uses an Elijah, and He uses an Elisha, and He uses you, and He uses me. And I tell you tonight, my friend, that God compensates. And He said, I'll do the exceeding abundant above all things that you ask more than you could ever imagine. You sit down and imagine what all the things you could possibly think of that God could do for you. And then you double it. And then you'll know that you still aren't anywhere near, because He's still got more. More and more and more. And I think that's the real meaning of that thought, that He giveth more grace. It means always a little more. Always more. That's what He does, because He compensates. And so I say to you tonight that if you're playing Mickey Mouse Club, just living a life that's mediocre, halfway there, and you sort of think that maybe the Christian life's got a little to offer, but you don't want to be too radical about it. I'll tell you something, my friend. God's calling tonight, and He wants you. He wants you. And He wants you to be obedient to what He tells you to do. Whatsoever saith to you, do it. Let's pray. Now, Father, we have life in Jesus Christ. Life that's beyond anything that the world even could possibly imagine. They don't even know what they're missing. Because eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But You've revealed them unto us by Your Spirit. And You say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. We understand that, and we know that, and we ask now, right now, to take our life. Take our life and let us be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take our silver, our gold, not one mite would we withhold. Take our lips and our feet and our hands. Take us, Lord, and use us. Help us to quit playing around. Help us to get with Your program. Help us to find in Your Word that which we need, so that we're ready to go, ready to do, anytime, any place, just Your will. We'll praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, with good night. The Lord bless you.